Ben? 2 weeks ago, we wrapped up our sermon series on 1 Thessalonians, and as you recall, last week I had sort of taught a lesson from the pastor's heart, as it were, and introduced to us the new logo for the congregation, which there's a couple photocopies of that out on the little music stand there when you go through the main doors here. So if you didn't get a chance to see that, take a look at it. If you weren't here last week, you know, the message is online, so you can feel free to just listen to that on your drive sometime or something if you'd like and hear more about my thoughts on that. But today is Labor Day weekend, as you know, and not traditionally the best weekend to start a new series. So it was on my heart to do a message on Psalm 121, and I thought I would do that here this morning. And that'll set us up to begin our next series next week, and I'll speak more about that series at the conclusion of the message today. But we're going to turn our attention here to Psalms 121, an uplifting psalm, a psalm that reminds us of God and His goodness to us and that He's always there for us. And I thought it would just be beneficial for us to reflect and to remember that, you know what? God has not forgotten us. God has not forgotten about you. He's not forgotten about me. He's there with us all the time in the midst of everything that we face in our lives. If you look at the picture up here, I don't know how well you can see it, not very well at all. Maybe somebody can temporarily just oust that one light there, and I'll show you a little bit of something here. Thanks, Susan. Appreciate that. That might help just a little bit. It's actually a picture of a mountain range, and these are what's often known as the hills of Jerusalem, as it were. And you can't see it real well, but you can at least see that it's a little bit of a formidable mountain range. It's not the type of thing that you just decide to go take a leisurely stroll over or that sort of thing. When we turn to Psalms 121, we see that it's a psalm which is often said to be a psalm of ascent or a psalm of a pilgrimage. And there's a couple of them in the book of Psalms that are like this. It talks about perhaps a man who is on a journey and potentially on a journey to Jerusalem. And he has to go through this hilly country in order to get there. And back in the day, there was a number of dangers that could potentially crop up. You, of course, had the danger of wild animals, but even more threatening than that, you had the danger of thievery or robbery, or people that were living in there that wanted to take advantage of you on the journey. And just even slipping or tripping up, it's not like you could whip out your cell phone and call for help or walk down the road to the nearest emergency line. If something happened, for better or for worse, on your travel, you were all on your own oftentimes. And so Psalm 121 comes out of this potential circumstance where a man is journeying, but probably to Jerusalem, and he's going through the hill country of Jerusalem, and he's remembering that God is with him on it. But just before we start into it, I think it needs to be recognized that while this might be a historical consideration for the psalm is not specific as such. It doesn't necessarily say this is definitely a trip here. And it leaves it very general and very open. And I think there's a reason for that, because the theological significance of it is our journey in life and God being with us no matter what the particular journey may be. Now, commentators have argued about this. Was this a man walking and he's there with a priest by his side, or was it a father and a son? And it's incredible to see the arguments they'll make for either or. But again, as you read the text with me, you'll see that there's nothing specifically that says that it has to be a priest and a layman or a father and a son. It's just not there. And I think the reason is because we as readers and the original readers of this psalm even are supposed to understand that the main point of this reflection is between them and the Lord, between them and God's response to them. And you'll actually notice in the psalm as we go through it that the first two verses will use the pronoun I and my. So speaking of myself and my response to God. And then the following six verses, 3 through 8, they're going to deal with sort of God's response back to the person. Okay? because you see the pronoun shift there with you and such. So the first two verses, my response to God in the midst of this, and the next last six verses, God's response back to me. And we see here in Psalms 121, verses 1 to 2, he begins, I lift my eyes to the hills. And that's what makes us potentially think that maybe the author was referring to the hills of Jerusalem. If it is indeed a psalm of ascent, that might make sense, that he's looking towards a journey to the holy city. Where does my help come from? In our lives, we're not probably, some of you have had the opportunity to visit Jerusalem, I have as well. It's an incredible journey to take, but we don't believe there's any specific journey or Mecca or kind of holy pilgrimage that we have to take. But in our lives, God does set our paths before us, does he not? He gives us journeys to take sometimes. And when we think about some of those journeys that he puts before us, sometimes they're formidable. And I think that this individual, he lifts his eyes up to the hills, he looks to this hills, he looks to this journey that's before him, and he thinks of the dangers that could await him there. What if he sprains his ankle or trips and breaks his leg and he's out there in the middle of nowhere? He's set, his path is set before him. He's making a trip to the holy city. He's going to be going over these hills. But he asks himself the question, where's my help going to come from? As I proceed to set out on this path that God has placed before me, where am I going to look to for help? Now, you may say, well, the answer is obvious. God will be his help. But is it so obvious to ourselves in our lives? We have this new business pursuit, potentially. We have this relationship, whether it's with a coworker or a family member or a spouse or whatever it may be. We have these things which are set before us, these paths which we know we're going to take. And I'm sure there was moments on that journey where he would stop and look and see the beauty of it. There was joys, there was good things. But he knew there was going to be obstacles. He knew there was going to be challenges. Where does his help come from? Where does our help come from in the different paths and the different journeys that God leads us to take? And the psalmist here, he is very expressive and very definite in his answer. My help comes from the Lord. And then he uses this phrase, which is often used in Scripture. He says, the maker of heaven and earth. My help comes from the Lord. He is the maker of heaven and earth. And I want to just reflect on that phrase, the maker of heaven and earth, for a moment. But I think for this particular psalm, it's significant. My help is coming from God, the one who made these hills, which I'm now traversing over. My help's going to come from the one who is the one who has established the mountain range which I have to pass. I mean, what a great person to help me through this journey. The one who has made the very things that I'm journeying over. The same can be true in our lives, I believe. As we go through those particular journeys in our life, whatever they may be, who will be our help in them? Well, the one who himself ordain those paths for us. He's going to be the one that helps us through those paths. The one who made us. He's going to be the one that is there to help us through those things. Let us not forget that we have an all-powerful Creator God who stands on our side. Now, when I think of the maker of heaven and earth, God is a maker. This is a phrase which is used often in the Hebrew wisdom literature. But it harkens back to Genesis 1, first and foremost. And I'll invite you to turn with me in your text to Genesis chapter 1, just to look at this. We can't read all of Genesis 1, but I want to read a little bit of it, just as a reminder this morning. We see in Genesis 1:1, the very first theological statement in the Bible. Within the first verse is the first significant and foundational theological statement in Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's not just read over that. Folks have argued, is this a topic sentence? Is this an act of creation? Well, I won't jump into that particular argument, but I will say it's extremely significant that God's word to us begins with this phrase, in the beginning, before anything was, at the beginning of everything, there was God, and He is the one who created the heavens, all the vastness and everything that is, and the earth, which is our home, our special home, which He made for His creation. This is an incredible God who is the creator of everything that exists. I know we know this in our minds. I know if I say, do you know that God made everything? And you'd say, yes, I know God made everything. But I invite you to reflect on it afresh with me this morning in our personal lives. Let's not forget this morning, in the midst of what we're going through, in the midst of the journey of our lives, that we don't just have a God on our side. We have the God on our side. We have the Creator of everything that exists. The Creator of ourselves, the Creator of our lives, the Creator of our paths, the Creator of everything is there with us. And just to read a little bit more in Genesis, it says that the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And He separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness He called night. And there was evening. And there was morning the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. And God called the expanse sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place and let the dry ground appear. And it was so. And God called the dry ground land. And He gathered the waters and called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed, according to their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it, according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky, to separate the day from the night. And let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. And He also made the stars, and God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the wild animals according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And so we have this beautiful snapshot of God creating everything that exists. Now, when God said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, what follows is an explanation of that. That God did indeed by His authoritative will, and Him alone, create everything that exists in an orderly and a systematic way. He created everything. It's a historical statement in many ways, because it speaks to a historical reality. This is not a story, it's not a fairy tale, it's an account of things that truly did happen in the past, when God supernaturally intervened and brought into existence everything that is. It's theological too, though. It helps us to understand the ultimate source of everything we have and everything we face and everything that is comes from God. He's the Creator. Now, this theme, which starts in Genesis, if you want to read the Bible sometime and look for the creation theme, that's a fantastic thing to do, because the creation theme is found through and throughout Scripture. And we see it again in Psalms 104. Look with me briefly at Psalms 104, if you will. Psalms 104, often called the creation psalm, as it were, because it's a microcosm of what we see in Genesis. It recounts God's creative works in a poetic way. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Psalms 104, verse 1. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messenger, flames of fire his servants. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. And it goes on and on to talk about the things that God has made and the great wonders. It's an example, a great example of how the creation theme is brought to bear in the rest of Scripture. This important idea. We recall Psalms 121, 1 to 2. I lift up my eyes to the hills. I'm looking at this journey before me. Where's my help going to come from this journey? My help is going to come from the Lord. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He's the maker of this journey. He's the maker of the hills that I'm traveling over. Consider Psalm 146. I just put it up here for you just to consider. Psalm 146. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. Talks about God as a maker being faithful forever to his people. Ecclesiastes 11:5 is another example of the maker phrase being used. And it's very interesting. It says, as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in the mother's womb, literally how the spirit comes to the bones, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Let that one sink in for a little bit. I thought how true this passage still is in light of all the incredible advancements that we have. Well, I can get out my phone and see what the barometric pressure is. I can see the radar and I can see what's coming. I can say, it's supposed to rain at 12:14. I have time to mow my grass. If for all we know, is it not still true? We don't know the path of the wind. Can't figure it out. No one knew for sure what was going to unfold with how the winds came together and the rain that fell in the Mountjoy area. We can look in amazement at the formation of a baby in a mother's womb, but we don't have the faintest clue how it works. Cells just begin to take on their shape as a bone, as a piece of skin, as an eye, and this incredible being is formed. And above that, when we think about the actual literal Hebrew here, how the spirit comes to the bones, or literally the body, how the spirit comes to the body, how is it that God breathes life into this new creature that he makes in the mother's womb? As we can't understand these things, so we cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. God is incredible, all-powerful, all-knowing, beyond anything we could imagine. His greatness is amazing. And this amazingly great God is the one who is our help through this life that we go through. Remember that this morning. He continues in Psalms 121. Switching now. The person who we would resonate with, the person who has said, I have this journey before me, who's going to be my help? It's going to be God, the one who I know is able to help me because he's made everything. The focus now is the priestly response, or I would say more accurately, God's response back to the person. He says, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God is not one who is so busy with other details and other things he has to do that he can't give us our attention in our time of need. We don't have to worry as we go through the journeys that he puts before us, the paths we go through, that perhaps God has other things to do, so he won't be there for me when I need him. Or perhaps God will grow weary or tired, and so he'll give up on me, or he'll turn his face away for a time. No, that's not how Scripture reveals our God. It reveals him as one who will watch over you, who will not slumber. He doesn't need to take a break from being with us. He's with us all the time. It says, the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Now, it's easy to read over that. But do you see the creation theme there? God is the maker of the sun. Remember we read that? He made the lights in the sky, the one to govern the day, the one to govern the night. It's all-encompassing. And this all-encompassing God, he's there for the things that would come at us in the day. He's there for the situations that would come at us at night. He continues to watch over us. When it says he's your shade at your right hand, it's another way of saying that the beating down sun, the difficulty that would be for this pilgrim on his journey, God will be the shade to protect you from the sun. Now, those of you who work outside, you know what it's like to get a sunburn, right? You spend too long weeding the flower beds or tending the garden or sitting on the beach or whatever it may have been, and you end up with a bad sunburn. But on these journeys, the sun could beat down, the heat could get incredible. A friend of mine works at a factory in the area, and with the incredible heat we were having a couple days there, they have it a cooking room. And in the cooking room, the heat had risen to 117 degrees because of the outside temperature and the fact that it was being cooked there. Now, the workers who tend this, they have kind of an air-conditioned room, but they have to go out to, you know, make sure everything's cooking it the way it's supposed to cook it. And he said at 117 degrees, they could barely do their job. They had to be extremely careful about tag teaming and just going out for one moment and then coming back. And they had to talk to the safety plan and say, you know, what are we going to do here? This is almost getting too hot on these extreme temperature days. But on these journeys, the heat could get to those temperatures. And when there's no relief, when there's no air-conditioned room to get to, sometimes people would lose their mind. We have many accounts of essentially sun crazy, right? Where you've just gotten too much heat and where it starts to play with your mind. And that's one of the fears that this person has on this journey. Who will protect him? How will he make it through? And it says here, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. Now, you probably don't have to take a journey through a hot land, but you have to take journeys. And sometimes we wonder, what's going to protect me from these dangers I know that are up ahead? And it says that the Lord will be there at our right hand. We need to be careful in some sense when we look at Psalms like this that we don't misappropriate them to our lives. But what is appropriate to appropriate to our lives is the theology that comes out of them. Because it's still the same God that we serve and that we follow today. And He still has His same care and concern for us. And these Psalms are beneficial to read and to think about in those terms, that God is still with us today. That He's still the Creator God, and that He still cares for His own. It says in Psalm 7-8, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Now I'll admit to you, I had to stop and pause on this one a little bit. Read verse 7. The Lord will keep you from all harm. God's been very good to me in my life. I give Him glory and honor. But I know it's true of me, and I know it's true of many of you, that as a result of a sinful world that we live in, sometimes we come into harm's way. We encounter things which are less than pleasant. We have to say, well, how is it that the Lord will keep us from all harm? Well, here, remember, in Hebrew poetry, it's important that we recognize parallelism. And I talked to you about parallelism. But essentially, these lines have to be taken together. The first line is there, and the second line essentially sharpens or helps to add to the explanation of what the first line is saying. Now, you might have heard it stated before that parallelism is often synonymous. A synonym is a word that means the same thing for another word. Right? And so sometimes folks have suggested that the second line will say the exact same thing as the first line in a different way. And I don't think that's quite the right way to think about it, or how the Hebrews thought about it. The second line adds to and sharpens the focus of the first line. The first line says, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He'll watch over your life. And the second line says that, furthering that idea, the Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. And this is the conclusion of Psalm 121. I think the forevermore is a key piece to this. Yes, we encounter some things in our life which are less than pleasant. Does it mean that God is harming us? No, I would not say so. Sometimes some of the things that God places in our life are less than pleasant. We looked at the example of Paul recently with our Thessalonians series, and we saw that sometimes God called him to things, and even though he was doing everything he should and proclaiming the word of God, look what happened to him. Look how he was treated and misused. We know this world that we live in, which has its failings and its shortcomings, but in the midst of those things, God is still watching over us. In the midst of the difficulties we face, God is still there with us. And ultimately, He's watching over us every moment. He's not sleeping, both in our coming and our going, and ultimately, forevermore. Forevermore means forever. Forevermore means eternally. It means that no matter how the journey goes through the hills of this life, God is there for us forevermore. We have that eternal promise that He is ultimately making right all things, that He is ultimately there for us. That salvation, that place that He's preparing for us in His kingdom. It's important as we go through those journeys of life to keep that eternal focus, to remember that we live in light of eternity. Even as I journey on this trip, if something goes wrong, God's not abandoned me. He's there with me. He's there with me in the midst of it, and He's ultimately there with me forevermore. I hope you find this psalm encouraging, that it can be an encouragement to you, that it's meaningful for you today to ponder, and for me today to ponder, the incredible Creator God who stands with us, ever present, ever alert, ever ready to be by our side through the journey of this life. Next week, we'll jump into a new sermon series. I spent a good bit of time praying about this. And we talked as a deacon board briefly some time ago about the possibility of this book. And I had started thinking about it many months ago then and decided that I think it is where the Lord has for us to go next. And that is the epistle of 1 John. And I'm titling this series, Walking in the Light. 1 John is a great little epistle. If you just flip there briefly, you can see some of the topics. It has starts out with an incredible little theological section on the Word. It talks about walking in the light and our place there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 is a verse that has always meant very much to me. This is how we know we are in Him, colon, whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. That's an interesting one to think about. The importance of not loving the world, the importance and the warnings against Antichrist, which we know are among us then and even today. A look at being children of God, a look at loving one another. Thoughts about testing the spirits. Faith in the Son of God, a look at God's love and ours. There are just a number of very fascinating things in the book of 1 John. I think it's going to be a wonderful series. My prayer even now is that it will be eye-opening for us as a congregation and that it will be a good reminder of the teaching here. So we'll be in 1 John for, I believe, up until the December month when I want to do a series leading up to Christmas. So we'll spend several months in the book of 1 John, and I'm looking forward to walking through that with you. So you can be in prayer about that and preparing your hearts for that series as well. And let's conclude our time together in prayer this morning. Let's pray.